Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Stand for our reading today. It comes from Luke chapter 2. It is one of those beautiful, mysterious, kind of piercing passages in the Advent story and in the Bible, talking about one of my favorite characters, his name Simeon, and I'm going to read from verses 25 to 35. It's on page 1027 in the Bibles that you have. And my encouragement is, as we enter into this, as we have throughout Advent, there's a certain beauty that is depicted in the Advent story, a certain kind of sobering wow that comes to us if we let it. So as I read, let's invite the wow. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I have to say, it is really fun to have a granddaughter during the Christmas season. Routine traditions like a trip up to Apple Hill or just looking at decorations or going around and looking at Christmas lights, watching cartoon holiday specials are infused with new joy because of the presence of a little one for whom these things are new and brimming with wonder and with mystery. Sam picked me up from my office here the other day, and we went to our house, and when we got there, I opened the back door, and I unclipped Elsie from her car seat, and I picked her up and carried her as we walked toward our front door. And forever, we have had this 2-foot-tall, really skinny, kind of part plastic, part ceramic Santa Claus that if you run into him in the night, you'll run away thinking your house is haunted. But this year, he is standing right outside our front door. I pass by him every day without so much as a word or a hello. But as Elsie and I walked by, and I'm holding her, she gently pointed and said, "Ho, ho." Now, this may seem far-fetched, but there was something about that little moment that breathed life into my soul. Later in the evening, she was sitting on my lap, and we were watching Frosty the Snowman. I mean, the old Frosty the Snowman from 1969, and she had one finger way up in her mouth like it was a cherry popsicle. She was just enjoying the finger, and her big blue eyes were glued to the technologically challenged Frosty the Snowman cartoon. But I couldn't stop watching her watch it. And it did something to my soul to see her wonder and awe at something that is not all that wonderful or awe-inspiring. Yesterday, Sam and Elsie FaceTimed me while I was here in my office, and she was sitting on her lap, and she had a binky in her mouth, and it was clear a nap was imminent. I was talking to her on FaceTime. You know how this goes. You don't want anyone in the world to hear you when you're talking to a baby on FaceTime, right? You don't want that. I was doing that, and she was patting her head like this. So I started patting my head, And then she looked at me and said, "Ho, ho." And Sam asked her, "Does he look like Santa?" And she kept patting her head and saying, "Ho, ho." And Sam and I collaborated, and we think she was suggesting my hair made me look like ho, ho. That didn't do anything good to my soul, in case you're wondering. It's really fun to have a granddaughter during the Christmas season. One reason I think children get caught up in Christmas, besides the presents, is because it points to something beyond the typical and beyond the routine. Not that they consciously know this, but something in them that longs for something more is awakened by the lights, the atmosphere, what we could call the mystery of Christmas. A desire they don't know they have but cannot deny stirs within them this time of year. I say this with all due respect to those of us who have lived more than a couple years, but this very desire gradually dies in many of us the longer we live. It's fun to be around someone in whom it is alive, but it's more than fun. It's good to be around. It's life-giving and soul-nurturing to be around. Wonder and mystery have danced together at Christmas since the very first Christmas. When the shepherds saw the child, they ran off, we're told, and they told everyone. And Luke 2:18 says, "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Wonder and mystery dancing at Christmas. In our reading about Simeon, he sees Mary and Joseph's baby, and he says, "Sovereign Lord, I can die now in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." I mean, that would be a real trip to bring your baby to be dedicated and hear such prophetic words about him or her. And as we might expect, Luke 2 and verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. See, woven within Advent marveling, wondering, and pondering is this notion of mystery. Mystery is splashed across Elsie's little face watching Frosty the Snowman. It's like in her mind something like this is going on. This is intriguing, but what exactly is this? I'm drawn to this, but I don't understand this. The snowman with the pipe and the hat is talking, but the technology is lame. She's probably not thinking that, but it's all very intriguing and drawing. Mystery is all over Advent. I mean, think about it. Mystery, all that mystery entails, all that it evokes, and just think of it as it relates to Advent. We have to say this about Advent. The numbers don't add up at Advent. Everything does not fit neatly into a box. Think about it. Virgin births and angels showing up in dreams and choirs of angels interrupting the shepherd's night shift. This doesn't exactly follow the typical formula, and all of this is enough to cause some of us to live in the reality of the unreality of Advent. And we go through the motions of it, but there are these voices, and they're loud in our mind that say, "This is cute that all these folks come and celebrate this every year, but I, for one, just simply cannot embrace or believe this." It is the Sunday before Christmas, the last Sunday of Advent, and today we're thinking about the mystery of Advent. A good chunk of Advent marveling and awing is because amidst all the wonder and all the joy, the truth remains, the dots don't all connect nice and neat. Even for those with the strongest faith, the Advent story may leave us scratching our head just a bit, wondering, how does all this work? What does it all mean? And even wondering if it's all true. Did it really happen like this? Or are the authors using metaphor and story to make their point? Mystery fills the Advent story. And some of us are uneasy with mystery. We prefer a world where the dots mostly connect. God is up there. Humans are down here. Dogs are over there. Cats are further down somewhere. Good guys over here, bad guys over there. Life works this way. Relationships work that way. Uncertainty, in other words, leaves some of us rather restless. Unanswered questions inspire us to find answers, even if they're incomplete or unsatisfying, or even if they're wrong. Because answers, for us, are better than the emptiness of the unknown. Some of us don't like a world where God and mystery coexist. Others of us think everything is a mystery. Nothing can really be known with any confidence. God is mysterious, so we think, and if he exists, well, then he does, but who can really know? And life is mysterious, and how all of this fits together is anyone's guess and only a guess. And here's the thing, both groups, the ones nervous about uncertainty and the ones nervous if anything can be held with confidence, both groups have more in common with each other than not, because both want a world that can be explained. The first group's explanation is God has his reasons or some version thereof. The second group's explanation is there aren't any reasons, but both groups have found their reason. And yet the biblical account of the Advent story contains both wonder and mystery, both confidence and questions, both reasons and unknowns. The Advent people got it and didn't get it. It made sense and it was confusing. And so the incarnation, the coming of God into the world, answered many questions, inspired long-awaited hope, and at exactly the same time, raised many other questions, and at exactly the same time, triggered indirectly a deeper grief. I mean, we see and we feel this deeper grief all the time in our own lives, in the lives of those we love, and in the world. The hope inspired by God being king, the hope inspired by Jesus coming in the flesh, the hope inspired by the world is in under his control. All of those hopes are dashed when life is so painful so often, and we wonder, how can blank happen in a world run by God? How do these things coexist? School shootings, attacks on Christmas shoppers, terminal health diagnosis. Jesus is king and is coming to the world. How does all this connect? How do these dots connect? Can they connect? Notice Luke 2, verses 34 to 35. I read this earlier. These are words, get this, spoken to a brand new mother of a very little baby. Simeon looked at Mary. Notice how he sort of peels her off to the side because he wants her to know this specifically, the mother of this little child. Simeon looked at Mary and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then this phrase, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Imagine being a young mother of a few day old child and this respected, wise, God-honoring man looks you square in the eye and says, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." So Advent is the breaking in of God's salvation. Advent is a light of God's revelation to all and for all. Advent is God's glory bursting into this broken world. And Advent is a piercing sword. And you may know the sting of Advent's blade. Many do. We sometimes call it a blue Christmas. You heard the phrase? While joy and wonder and hope fill the air, this time of year, a wound aches within some of us. And it's hard to talk about this time of year because no one wants to be the downer at the party. But in many people, right about now, maybe for all of December, a wound aches with renewed vigor. Yesterday was the shortest day and longest night of 2024. It was the winter solstice, when for a few seconds in the northern hemisphere, the earth tilts as far away from the sun as possible, creating the shortest day and the longest night of the year. Now, if it sounds like I copied that from somewhere, it's because I did, because I have no idea how any of that stuff works. But the irony is meaningful. The longest night of every year happens around Christmas. Some of you know that well. A wound that aches just a bit more this time of year. My mom died in January of 2021. And this time of year especially, the sound of her absence is louder and clearer and more difficult. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus during this season of the year, but for some, Advent is also a time of remembering a painful goodbye, the loss of a loved one, a divorce. Maybe that happened a long time ago. And maybe it was a divorce that when you look back on it now, you say, you know, it was all for the best. But there's still a wound there. Might be some other difficult experience from the past, or simply the state of the world weighs extra heavy on our hearts this time of year. Or we may be in a place where we're soaring and all is well, but we know someone who aches this time of year and we feel their grief. One of the wonderful things about our God and about the Christian faith and about our Bibles is that all three welcome the full array of the human experience and emotion. The joy of a light for revelation and the sting of a piercing sword and everything in between have their place in God's story. Our ache, our loneliness, our sorrow pulls up a chair and sits down next to our joy, our gratitude, and our hope. So what do we do with these aches of Advent if we have them? I would simply suggest a few things. One is that we bring them along with our gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we offer it all to our good King. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be especially aware of His presence with us during these days. We name the pains and losses and loneliness of our lives. We name the injustice and the suffering in our world. We lament these losses. Advent, in other words, is a time for wondering and marveling at the Christ child and a time for wrestling with the mystery of life's hard questions like how and why and when. And just to wrap this up, this is not some psychological cathartic purge so we can really enjoy Christmas dinner. This is our faith in action. This is the Christian faith. Not sugary, not phony, not surface level, not dabbling here and there, not, oh yeah, God's cool. It's not that. This is our faith in the action of real life where there's real pain, no matter what time of year it happens to be. Confidence, we might say, in the reality of God's presence with us. Confidence in the knowledge. And I use that word on purpose. Confidence in the knowledge, the reliable knowledge that in Jesus, as Simeon said, our eyes have seen our salvation. A light for revelation. We see God Himself in the life and teachings and example of Jesus. We see who God actually is and what God is actually like. And when this knowledge sinks into our flesh and blood and bones, we can say along with Simeon, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Do you realize this? I'm not suggesting that I have this, but I believe this is haveable. That when the knowledge of who God actually is sinks down into our flesh and blood and bones, where it really settles into us, knowledge, reliable knowledge, we can say with Simeon, you can now dismiss your servant in peace, because we know all is actually well, even when the circumstances of our lives suggest all is not actually well. It seems like a good idea for me to invite you to close your eyes for a few moments. As is common here, this is one of those things where maybe enough words, maybe too many words, but this is the kind of thing where it's better to ponder, marvel, pray, interact with God's Spirit, and let Him sort out whatever the particulars might be in our situation. I'll take a moment just of silence as we quiet ourselves and then consider a response. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. And fall all the way down into the deepest parts of us where maybe there is hurt. Maybe there are aches. Maybe where the joy and the wonder of Advent are twinged with some aches and some pains. So we open ourselves to you in these moments and invite you to come into those places. In Jesus' name, amen.